بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، respected elders and dear brothers, tonight we completed the 15th juz, commencing with Surah Al-Isra, also known as Surah Bani Israel, which, like the surahs which precede it, Surah Yusuf, Surah Al-Ra'd, Surah Ibrahim, this surah was also revealed towards the latter Makkan period, the last few years before the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this surah is named after one of the great mu'jizat, one of the great miracles of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, which was the journey of Al-Isra, which preceded the journey of Mi'raj. Isra, we know, is the night journey that took place from Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Makkah to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa in Palestine. And thereafter the Imamat of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam took place, and then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam ascended into the heaven. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praising Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and speaking about this great miracle of his, says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi, that glory be to that being, praise be to that being who took his slave on a journey at night. And here Mufassirin explain that we would have thought Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have used some other attribute of praise for Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, rather than calling him his slave. Perhaps Allah would have called him his Nabi, his messenger, his Rasul, or the best of his creation. Why is it that in this verse, while praising him, Allah calls him a slave? So two reasons have been mentioned. The first, which is mentioned in the books of Aqeedah, is that the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah make a very clear distinction between Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and the level of divinity which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys. No matter how high or how great or how lofty Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's position may be, and of course his position is the most high of all of Allah's creation, but there will still be a line drawn between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's position. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam will always remain a slave of Allah, one of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second reason ulama have given is that Allah called him a slave in this verse, teaching us that while in this world slavery has negative connotations, a person is looked at as lowly or as a disgraced person if he is a slave, a servant, but the most lofty and the most significant position that a person can have is to be the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here slavery does not carry any negative connotation, rather this is the height of loftiness and of significance that a person can achieve, is to show his servitude and his slavery before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is mentioned in the opening verse of Surah Al-Isra or Surah Bani Israel. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a miracle of the Qur'an, and that is the divine protection of the Qur'an Kareem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, in the 14th juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the protection of the Qur'an Kareem. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرُ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that we reveal this reminder and we will protect it. We will take it upon ourselves to safeguard it. And here ulama explain what is meant by the protection of the Qur'an, that there are three categories or three levels of protection of the Qur'an Kareem. One is, of course, the words of the Qur'an which are protected, which are safeguarded, and that is done through the Huffaz of Qur'an. And thereafter, together with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it upon himself to protect and preserve the meaning of the Qur'an. And this is done through the ulama-i kiram, who will learn the ahadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, who will memorize the jurisprudic rulings that have been mentioned by the fuqaha. And like this, the meanings of the Qur'an will also be protected. And thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it upon himself to protect the different dialects and modes of recitation of the Qur'an. And this is done through the qurra of this ummah, who memorize and learn the different dialects and modes of recitation. And here also ulama explain that one of the most noble and lofty positions is to be a hafiz of the Qur'an, a true hafiz, a true protector of the Qur'an Kareem, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected his kitab such that if some person has to come 1400 years after the demise of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and attempt to distort or to change a few words in the Qur'an, then all it will take is to call a 10, 11, 12 year old boy or girl, and they will be able to point out to this person that this is an error and that is an error, and this is the correct version of the Quran. No other divine book enjoys this level of protection. In fact, it has been mentioned in the Torah, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in one hadith mentions that in the Torah of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, when the description of this ummah was given, one of the attributes mentioned, قَوْمٌ أَنَاجِيلُهُمْ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ, that this was this is an ummah, a nation, whose divine book will be protected within their hearts. It will not be preserved or protected on paper, but it will be protected within the hearts of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is mentioned, and thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the protection of the sky. A very amazing incident that has been mentioned, which is recorded in detail in Suratul Jinn. But here also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches on it. وَحَفِظْنَاهَا مِن كُلِّ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ Allah says, we protected the sky from every cursed devil. In other words, referring to the jinnat, who the riwayat of Bukhari Sharif mentions, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would pass any ruling and mention it to the angels that this needs to be carried out, then the angels who would receive this command, due to being awestruck for a few moments, they would completely blank out and forget what Allah has said to them. And then when they would recover and come out of the state, they would then ask the close angels, Jibreel alayhi salam and others, that what did Allah command us to do? And these muqarrabun, these close angels, would then repeat the command to them. The jinnat would then lie in wait or ascend into the sky and eavesdrop on this conversation that would take place between the angels, and they would then take this piece of information and pass it down a chain, one jinn to the next and continuing, right up until it would come to this world. They would then pass this information onto some fortune teller, and then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says he would then mix it with mi'ata kizba, with 100 lies, and then take this information and give it to some person. And of course, because there was some bit of truth in there, this person would then feel that the fortune teller knows the unseen and he can predict the future. However, on one occasion, these jinnat, as was their habit, they ascended into the sky and they tried to listen to the conversation of the angels, but they found that there was a block in the sky. There was some obstacle that was hindering them, preventing them from listening. And if they tried to get closer, then there was a flame that would come and chase them and burn them. So, according to the riwayat, these jinnat then came back, and they mentioned to their leader that something very strange has happened. We find that we have been barred from going into the sky and from listening to the conversation of the angels, and we think that this may be because of some major event that has taken place in this world. So he dispatches a group to go throughout the world and search and see what is the cause for this taking place in the sky. And then they come to Makkah Mukarramah and they find that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has now been commissioned as a Nabi. In Suratul Jinn, the incident is mentioned in great detail, how they then came and sat with Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and they heard the verses of Quran, and many of them then accepted Islam. But we find through the barakat and blessings of the nubuwwat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this particular incident took place. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about the condition of the people of Jannah in the Akhirat. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتِ وَعُيُونَ Allah says, the people of taqwa, and we know throughout the month of Ramadan, we speak about taqwa, Allah consciousness, about fearing Allah. So Allah says, the people of taqwa will be in gardens and springs, describing the bounties of Jannah. And it will be said to them, أُدْخُلُوهَا بِسَلَامٍ آمِنِينَ That enter these gardens بِسَلَامٍ with peace. Aminin, having complete safety and security. In other words, no difficulty will come to you, no sickness will come to you, no harm will come to you, none of the bounties of Jannah will come to an end or be taken away from you. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِم مِّن غِلٍ Allah says, we will remove ghil from their hearts. Ghil, mufassirin explain, in this world sometimes, a person, for no apparent reason, just doesn't click with somebody else. He just can't stand his company. He doesn't want to be with him. He doesn't like to associate with him. There is no external or apparent reason for this. The person hasn't done any harm to him. He's not an evil person. But for some reason, they just don't gel together. They just don't click together. This is called ghil. That feeling of where a person is uncomfortable in the presence of someone else, or he has some natural disinclination from someone, this also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove from the hearts of the people of Jannah, ikhwanan, so that they will now be just like brothers to one another, ala sururin mutaqabilin, and they will then be sitting on couches facing one another, and this shows that they will be enjoying conversation. They will be speaking about the dunya that has passed and how difficult life in this world was. Now they are in Jannah and they can enjoy the fruits of their hard efforts. La yamassuhum fiha nasabun. Allah says no fatigue will come to them. They will not become tired. They will not become weak. They will not lose their energy. وَمَا هُمْ مِنْهَا بِمُخْرَجِينَ. Nor will they ever be taken out from the gardens of Jannah. And after describing this, Allah then instructs Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, نَبِّئْ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. That inform my slaves that I am the most forgiving, most merciful. In other words, these bounties that we have just read and heard about and desire to be a part of, tell my slaves, I am most forgiving, most merciful. All they have to do is turn to me, and I am prepared to forgive them and admit them into my mercy. وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي. But also remind them that my punishment is a very painful punishment. And here Mufassirin explain the different phrase that was used in Arabic. When Allah spoke about His mercy, His forgiveness, He used the direct attribute, أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. I am an embodiment of forgiveness, an embodiment of mercy. But when He spoke about His punishment, then He detached it from Himself, that my punishment is painful. He did not say, I am going to inflict punishment upon you. He said, my punishment is painful, to show that the quality that is dominant in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His maghfirat and His mercy. So this was in Surah Al-Hijr. And thereafter, towards the end of the 14th juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed a verse which Mufassirin have mentioned is the most jami', most comprehensive verse in the entire Quran as far as advice is concerned. From the time of Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahimahullah, who was one of the great khulafa of Islam, this verse was recited in the Jumu'ah khutbah by every khatib in the Islamic world. Until today we find it is still recited. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. Allah gives three commands. Allah commands you with justice, that you should be just, fair, when it comes to your business dealings, when it comes to your speech, when it comes to your life. وَالْإِحْسَانِ. And that you should develop the quality of ihsan. We know in the hadith of Jibreel, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam explains to us ihsan, that you worship Allah as though you are seeing Him, or at least as though Allah is watching you. And the third, وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, that you should give to your relatives, those who are less fortunate than you, then give to them, help them, assist them. So these three commands, justice, ihsan, and to assist one's relatives, and then three prohibitions. Allah prohibits you from fahsha, from doing anything that is immodest, that is immoral. And here, the most common tafsir of this is for a person to engage in zina or any act that leads to zina. So Allah prohibits you from this. وَالْمُنْكَرُ. Allah prohibits you from doing anything that is disliked by Him, anything that He has regarded as impermissible in Sharia. وَالْبَغِ. And Allah prohibits you from oppression, from ظُلَم. يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Allah advises you so that you may take heed. So this particular verse, the most jami', the most comprehensive, for us to now try. Just three commands, three prohibitions, but we know very, very difficult for a person to practice upon this in totality. Inshallah, tafsir of 15th juz will be tomorrow. Zakir.